We thank the Lord for this day, and we thank him for his blessing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our passage is found in the book of Revelation, and I hope that you are reading the book of Revelation along with us. You get more out of reading the scripture for yourself than you do from someone telling you about the scriptures. Amen. Because I am a voice who speaks outside to you, but God speaks inside and through you. Amen. And so never think that God's word comes more powerfully through me than it does through his word itself. Amen? Amen. And so I just encourage you to read along with us and hear the Lord speak to you through his word for himself. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. In some ways, this is a very sobering passage, but ultimately, it is a passage that gives comfort and encouragement. You know, I just have to say this before I get into it. We read some of the images and we read some of the truth in this passage, and I think we need to read it, and we ought to read it as we weep. That part of what we hear in this passage ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts for what will happen. It ought to break our hearts for what is currently happening now. And so I say that so that we don't trivialize or move too quickly past some of the most difficult aspects of the Word of God. There are difficult things in the Word of God, and we must receive them because they are from him. Amen? Amen. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open our hearts for this morning's message. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to worship you. We also thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to listen to your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would touch our hearts and touch our minds and touch our ears, that we may hear your truth. And I pray that by the presence and by the power of your Spirit, that you would form us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we may look like him and talk like him and walk like him. I pray that we may be like him in every aspect of who we are. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 14 is a passage that follows in the wake of the beast. The beast is a world ruler who is the epitome of evil, and he is empowered and inflamed by hell. That is, by the devil himself. Revelation chapter 14 is a passage that follows in the wake of the beast and his reign of terror. But what we need to know about Revelation chapter 14 is that this passage is a word of comfort. This passage is a word of hope. This passage, you read through it, and the effect of this passage, as you get through all of the image and you get through everything that it has to say, the effect of this passage is like waking up from a nightmare to find that you are safe and at home and everything is okay. This word is a word of hope, and it is a word of comfort. But you say, how is it a word of comfort, Pastor Mike? How is it a word of hope? What does this passage say to us? This passage presents the future in which the beast is a world ruler. And here's what the passage says to us. That during this reign of terror, which will happen at the end of time, God is not absent. And he is not silent. That God is on his throne, that God is in control, and that God extends hope to everyone, to anyone who will accept it. That is what we find in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 14. And the passage, this passage, is structured around three angels. And these three angels are given an amplified voice. And they are able to speak messages to everyone who lives in the world. These three angels have three messages, and these messages reach, and these messages are for everyone who is alive on the world. These messages, there are four things I want to say about these messages as we go through them, and we're going to walk through them quickly. But first, before we get into the actual messages themselves, I need you to realize how unusual this passage is. This passage is unusual because look at what it says in verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead." Now, there's nothing unusual about that. There's nothing unusual about angels flying overhead. That's what we would imagine them to do. But it's the next words that ought to stand out for us who are readers and students of the word. "I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth." That's what's unusual. What is absolutely unusual is this angel is doing something that we don't find another angel doing in the scriptures. What is this angel doing? He's flying overhead and he is proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through the scriptures and you will not find angels who have been given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. You say, why, Pastor Mike? Because that's for the church. It's the church that has been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. It is the people of God who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are the ones who have been given the gospel. We are the ones who are to take it throughout the world. We are the ones who are called to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Savior, He's Lord, and He's God. But what we find is an exception to the rule. We find an angel proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because the times are so dire, the times are so dark, that God employs angels to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That ought to tell us that the things that we have been reading in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 13, and what we're now reading in Revelation chapter 14, that ought to tell us the extent and the significance of what we have been talking about. These things are so momentous that at the end of it all, God employs angels to proclaim His message. This is really unusual. But I want to focus on the message of these three angels. And what do we notice about the message of these three angels? First of all, the first point that I want to make is that this first angel, what is his message? What do we hear him say? What we hear from the first angel is a word of witness. We hear a word of witness. This first angel, he has a message, and his message is to witness to all the people of the earth. His message is to call every man, woman, boy, and girl to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of this angel is one of evangelism. The message of this angel is believe in Jesus Christ, because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. This first angel has a message or a word of witness. But you know what's striking about that? Is that this word of witness is given after or at the tail end of all of the evil and all of the atrocities that the beast and his cronies have committed. Did you got to understand where we are in the book of Revelation? This is after the beast has unleashed his evil on the world. And as he unleashed his evil on the world, there were people who were willing to go along with him and to follow him in his evil deeds. They knew that they were evil. They knew these things were wrong. They knew that the beast was doing things that he shouldn't do. They knew he was saying things that he shouldn't say. They knew that he was crossing lines that should never be crossed. But there were people in their own self-interest who followed after him anyway. If I can speak this way, they were moral and spiritual cowards. They were afraid of the power of the beast. And instead of standing up and saying, you're wrong, instead of standing up and saying, I will not follow you, instead of standing up and saying, you can do to me what you will, but I will not compromise, these people, for their own interest, for their own self-interest, compromise with evil, and they join him in doing evil deeds. Let me just say this to us as a church. There may be times when we will be tempted, as those people will be in the book of Revelation. There may be a time when evil seems triumphant. There may be a time when evil seems empowered and evil seems enthroned. There may be a time when it appears that evil is ruling the world. And in that moment, we may be tempted to capitulate and to bend our knee to what is wrong because we fear the one that is in power. There may come a time where we feel that way. And what Revelation teaches us is that even in the darkest of hours, you must never bend your soul to evil. That even when you can't see the light, even when there looks as if there is no hope, even if there seems there is no other way, you must not compromise with evil. And this passage is in the wake and spoken to those who have compromised with evil, moral, and spiritual cowards. And what strikes me is this people who have compromised with evil, these people who have done evil, these people who deserve the wrath of God. What do we find? We find God is so loving and God is so gracious and God is so good that even after all they have done, when they will not listen to the gospel being preached on the earth, he preaches the good news of Jesus from heaven. That's the kind of God we serve. He is a God of grace and he is a God of love. He is a God that reaches out again and again and again. He is a God who does not delight in the punishment of the wicked. But he is one who loves to forgive and to receive and to embrace any and every sinner who will come to him. That's who God is. That's what God is like. What we see is in this passage, we see God extending his hand to those who have rejected him. They've already rejected him. But he's extending his hand to those who have already rejected him and they've already offended him, but he's extending his hand again. I told you a little while ago that, I guess it was about a year now, maybe a year and a half, that we had some local authorities come to the church one day. I was happening to be looking out the window at the moment, and I saw all these cars pull into the church parking lot. And I knew right away, something's wrong. I don't know what it is, something's wrong. And so I came out, my wife came with me, and we wanted to interact with these people and find out, why are they here? What's going on? What's wrong? And so as I was walking, I noticed all of these officials who were here at the church. And what I did is I introduced myself. Hello, my name is Pastor Mike. I'm the pastor of the church. And I went around trying to shake their hands because what I wanted to do is say, I was extending my hand to them. And what I'm saying is, look, I'm the pastor. In other words, I'm someone who can help you. I am a leader here. And if there is a problem, let's get to the bottom of it together. I was extending my hand in cooperation. I don't know what the problem is, but let's solve the problem together. And I went around and I began shaking hands with the various leaders, and there was one. This was the guy who was in charge. And amen. You can always tell the one in charge. Always. And I extended my hand to this guy who was in charge. I extended my hand in friendship. I extended my hand in cooperation. I extended my hand. Let's get this thing solved. Let's find out what's going on. And what got me is this leader refused to shake my hand. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm a Christian. And I love Jesus. And I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. But when that man had the gall to reject my outstretched hand, well, I won't tell you what I thought and what I felt. When he refused to accept my hand, I was offended and I was rejected. Now, let me tell you this. Everyone else who was there, who was an official, shook my hand except this guy. And as we came in and they tried to find out what they thought was going on wasn't really going on at all, they were wrong. And that guy who was the leader of it all, he left and didn't say a word. No, I'm sorry. No, we were wrong. No, we won't do this next time. No, what's your number so I can call you if I have any questions? He just left off the property. But I'll tell you what, there was another person who stayed behind, and that person came up to me and they said, "Pastor Mike, I am sorry for the way that we did this." That person said, "I'm sorry for the way that we approached this thing. We shouldn't have done it this way. We shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry. I have a whole lot of respect for him, but not so much for this other guy." And if I were to see that official walking down the street, and he was walking one way, and I was walking the other way, I'm not so sure I would extend my hand again. But that's because I'm not like God. That's because although I have been saved and I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and I belong to him, that's because even though my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's because even though I am a Christian, I'm not all the way there yet. And my character has not been completely conformed to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. He's still working on me. There are areas of unforgiveness that he has to work on me so that I can forgive. And he has to work on me so that I can love my enemy. He's got to work on me so that if my enemy slapped me on the cheek, and I'm so glad that official didn't do that. Amen. This story would have had a different ending. But Jesus is still working on me. So that if my enemy slapped me on the cheek, one day, I'll be able to say, "Praise the Lord, brother! I love you in Jesus' name!" One day, not today. And so I extended my hand to this guy, and I'm not sure I would extend my hand again, but the God that we serve is such a God of goodness, is such a God of love, is such a God of grace, is such a God of patience, is such a God of long-suffering, is such a God of love and goodness that he continues to extend his hand to the lost again and again and again and again. That's what shocks me about this passage. Shocks me. Because you say, well, what could these people have really done? What was so bad about what they've done? Well, you remember just a few chapters back, we talked about the two witnesses. And these two witnesses are people who were specially raised up by God. And they were given a ministry to preach on the earth. To preach what? God's love. To preach God's invitation. To reach out to those who were lost. And these people, in Revelation chapter 14, those to whom God is extending his hand yet again, what did they do to the two previous witnesses that he sent? Because notice, again, these are not two witnesses on the earth preaching in Revelation 14. This is an angel from heaven. What did they do to these two witnesses? Let's go back for a second. Revelation chapter 11. Beginning with verse 7. And I want you to notice, as we've talked about the beast, this evil leader, and we said that evil leaders are like this, they are cruel, but not only are they cruel themselves, they're able to carry other people along in the train of evil and cruelty after them. And what we find is that the beast is such an evil leader that he weaves a web of evil, and there are people who get entangled in his web of evil. And because he's cruel, they become cruel. And because he is inhumane, then they find themselves losing their humanity as they follow after him. Notice what they do. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, speaking about these two witnesses. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the one we're talking about, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Now listen to this. The beast is cruel. Those who follow him become cruel. The beast is inhumane. Those who follow him find themselves losing their humanity. Notice, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth, listen to this now. We're speaking of an evil atrocity that has taken place. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets who have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Do you see how low these people sank? Do you see these people who became cronies of an evil individual? Do you see how low they went? They sink so low as to be able to laugh and to rejoice in the face of an atrocity. That's how evil these people have become. And I want you to know that evil is the same way today as it will be then. That evil will take you on a journey, and you will be surprised at where that journey ends. That if you get on the train of following after evil, that you will find yourself passing stops that you would have never dreamed that you would pass. You will find yourself going and going and going, and that's what we find here. These are the people that Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, these are the people to whom the angel is proclaiming a word of witness. These people who are complicit in evil, to these people, God gives a word of witness and preaches the gospel and extends his hand. And he says, I will forgive you. I will save you. That you are entangled in evil, but if you will let me, I'm extending my hand, I will disentangle you from the web of evil that has you snared. So Pastor Mike, what's the point? Here's the point. You say, wait, why are you telling this to us? I'm telling this to us because there are ways and there are times in which our own character may be entangled in evil. Our own attitudes may be entangled in evil. Our own actions and our relationships and all of our connections, there are times when they may be entangled by evil. And when you are entangled in evil, what you need to know is that God has given us a Savior, and that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can break every chain. He can let you go. He can open the doors that bind you. That he will set you free. If you are enchained by evil, what you need to know is that you don't have to stay there anymore. That Jesus will open the doors right now if you place your trust in him. And he will enter into your prison and lead you out. That's what he's saying to these people through the angel in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. It's a word of witness. I had so much more to say. My time's almost done. but I have to just say, you know what? I'm going to make it through all my points, but I'm not going to be able to really elaborate them, unfortunately. You go back and read the passage for yourself. That the angel, the first angel, has a word of witness. But not only does he have a word of witness in verse 6, he has a call to worship in verse 7. So it's a word of witness. God will disentangle you from the web of evil that is holding you. But it's a word or a call to worship in verse 7. Notice what he says. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." It's a call to worship. He's trying to free them. They're bound by evil. And he's saying, look, God is extending his hand. And as God is extending his hand, part of accepting his hand is realizing that he is God and there's no one like him. Part of being disentangled from evil is realizing I will never bow my knee to evil, but I must always bow my knee to God. It's a call to worship. What he's saying is this: open your eyes, people of the earth. How dare you bow down before some beast, before some evil, demented, disfigured human individual empowered by evil? How dare you worship him? Open your eyes and answer your phone. God is calling. Open your eyes. Answer the phone. God is calling you to worship. It's a call to worship. Thank you. We set that up beforehand. Amen. He's saying, open your eyes. Open your eyes. He's saying, because God, how can you compare him to the beast? He's saying, God created the heaven and the earth and everything in them. God is the creator. How could you dare bow your soul and give your heart to anyone other than him? This call to worship is saying, do you know what you've been created for? This call to worship is saying, do you know who you really are? Do you know why God made you? What he's saying is that every human being that has ever been born or that ever will be born, they have been created by God with a noble and with a great purpose. And what God is saying is, don't allow evil to strip you of your noble and great purpose that God has given to you. Don't bow down to that which is beneath you. Let God in his grace, in his love, stand you up on your two feet and lift up your hands and worship him. And be the one that God has called you to be. And walk the path that God has created for you. Don't bend your soul to evil. And make no mistake, every act of evil diminishes the purpose for which God created us. Every act of evil is a bowing down and a bending over beneath the high calling that God has given to us and that he has stamped on each and every one of us as human beings. He said, don't worship the beast. That is degrading. That's demeaning. That's dehumanizing. Don't worship the beast. Don't follow evil. Worship God. It's a call to worship. But not only is it a word of witness and a call to worship, the second angel has a word of warning. Verse 8, and another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now, what we need to understand about this passage, this verse, is that it's a warning. Again, it's to those entangled in the web of evil. They're stuck in their evil ways. God's reaching out his hand. He's giving them an invitation. He's calling them to worship, and he's warning them that you either step forward into freedom or you go backwards into greater slavery. Either you step forward. What he's offering to them is, I'm giving you a way out. I have come to rescue you. But what you need to know about your situation is that if you don't receive my help, your situation is going to get worse. Currently, you're stuck. You're immobilized. But that status quo will not last forever. You're stuck, and you're in a bad place. The warning says it's about to get worse. It's a warning. It's a warning. You know, you read the imagery, it goes on, and we don't have time to look at all the imagery. Here's the point. Here's how it talks about those who won't allow God to disentangle them from evil. So God's reaching his hand. They reject him again. They offend him again. They remain right where they are. What this passage does is tell us what will happen to the people who constantly, consistently, and continually reject God's offer of help. What about those people, as loving as God is, and as good as he is, and as many times as he offers his grace as he does, what will happen to the people stuck in evil who won't receive it? Do you know that there's some people you just can't help? It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. There are some people who are intent on allowing themselves to be destroyed. And try as you may and do what you will, you cannot stop them. That's these people. And what I want you to notice about this warning is I want you to think about this warning. He talks about Babylon. He said, what's Babylon? Babylon is just a name he's given to this evil empire of the beast. It is this evil system that the beast uses to rule the world. That's Babylon. And the message is, you have followed the beast and you have worshiped the beast because you were a coward. You were afraid of standing against him. You didn't want to reject him. You were a coward. Here's what I want you to know. Babylon, his system, it's coming to an end. God is saying to them, I'm going to tear it down. That you think he's in charge, he's not in charge. You think he's calling the shots, he's not calling the shots. I am on the throne of the universe. And I'm about to dismantle his system. I'm about to bring it down. And I offer you this word of warning before I begin dismantling. That's what this passage is. I'm going to bring it down, and you need to get out before this system crumbles. He said, eternal separation from the presence of God. So Pastor Mike, he's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a good God. How could he allow people to suffer eternally apart from him? I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what it's like? It's like whenever natural disasters strike, either here in America or across the world, when these natural disasters strike, and the scientists now have honed their system so that they're able to give advance warning. They're able to tell the public that will be affected by it. They're able to tell them and to warn them in advance. Danger is coming, and it is time to evacuate, that you are in the path of a deadly storm, and we do not want you to be destroyed. This storm is coming. What you need to do is you need to pack up your things, and you need to leave now. And do you know what we find? During and after every natural disaster, do you know what we find? That people who have been warned, people who've been told over and over again, you must evacuate. There are those who refuse to leave their homes. Everybody else is leaving. You see the car trail, they're leaving. And here are these people who choose. Nobody's making them do this. The government, the scientists, everybody who could has tried to help them. Short of break down their door, tie them up, and put them in chains, and throw them in the back of somebody's car. Short of doing that, they've done everything they could. And that would be assault, by the way. Short of assault, they've done everything they could to warn these people of the impending disaster. These people had time, they had ability, they could have fled. They choose to stay right where they are, in the path of destruction. When we talk about eternal separation from God, when we talk about hell, when we talk about these things, we need to understand it in this light. It is not the image that people have conjured in our minds of a devious, demented deity grabbing people and throwing them into flames. It is a loving and caring father attempting to snatch his children from the precipice who are about to fall. And those disobedient children refusing to be grasped and falling. That's what's going on here. It is a word of witness. It is a call to worship. It's a word of warning. But finally, it's also a call to withstand. It's once again a call to perseverance. Notice what it says. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. It's kind of like the conclusion of all of this. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. This theme has been woven into so many passages throughout the book of Revelation again and again and again, that the people of God are called to be people of endurance, that the people of God are called to be people who hold to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come what may, we won't let him go. Why? Why do we have to hold so tightly to his hand? We have to hold to his hand because there are times and there are situations that will be difficult and that will be dark and that it will be hard to follow after him. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what I'm saying is true. You know that there are times when you are trying to follow after Jesus and it's hard and it's discouraging and all you want to do is quit. There are times when the darkness seems so dark that you don't know which way to go, and it is in those times we've got to hold to his hand. Hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. You better build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. If I have any word for you this morning, it is whatever you're going through in your life, hold on to his hand. If you're facing discouragement, if you feel like quitting, if times are hard, if you can't see the way forward, you're not sure what God is calling you to do, you hold on to his hand. My prayer for us as a church is that we will be people who are characterized by holding on to God's hand. That come what may, come the obstacles, come the difficulties, we're holding on to him, and we're going to keep on following after him because he's Lord and he's God. I ask you, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. I ask you to recommit your heart to him this morning. I ask you to say to him once again, Lord, here I am. I ask you to say once again, Lord, I have placed my trust in Jesus because Jesus is the way. Because Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus is the life. Because no one comes to the Father except through him. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you so much for Jesus. We place our trust in him. We give our lives to him. And may you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.